I wonder if we are getting used to this pandemic and its associated restrictions. You're not in your own church building tonight. And we now spend our Lord's Day evening looking at a screen rather than sitting together in pews as a gathered church of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Emmanuel Salisbury. However, we are still able to worship together, albeit when separated physically. For our great God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, even though we are not. We're reminded of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, there is much on our minds at the moment, and when that happens, Christian believers know exactly where to go. They go to God and to his word. And we read earlier from that chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we find God's servant Moses addressing the people of Israel. They were about to begin the conquest of Canaan. They were in those eastern borderlands on the other side of Jordan. They had just had some notable victories over the heathen nations. They were going to conquer the land where there were more nations who had offended the Lord God by their wicked behavior, disregarding him as creator and Lord. They had set up other idols, these countries, and other objects of worship that replaced him, indulging in wickedness and immorality of a vile kind, including infanticide and other murders. These Canaanites were stealing from each other. There were power struggles. There was a departure from God's plan for humanity, and particularly in the area of sexuality, marriage between one man and one woman for life, and so much more. Actually, this sounds rather familiar, does it not, with that list of things that Canaanites were doing? Is it not true of the world today that we are finding such things happening? Things that have been legalized, things that have been permitted. The unbelieving world that we live in are a reflection of the Canaanite world societies. What did God do? He raised up Israel, his people, having instructed them for 40 years in the wilderness in the ways of not just the Jewish religion, but in his ways and in his laws. He'd raised them up to punish and to drive out these people from Canaan. What's the Lord doing today to bring the population of the world to account? Is there not a parallel, my friends? What is God doing today? Part of it is the pandemic. A global pandemic of a nasty virus has indeed made everyone sit up and take notice. Nobody is unaffected by it. Everyone has to think something about it. Nobody can crawl into a corner and say it's not happening. Nobody can deny it has happened, not in any country in the world. It has struck because God has spoken and God has acted. Some say it's come from nowhere. That's not true. It has come because the sovereign Lord God, the ruler of the universe, has sent it. Just as he sent a flood, a global flood. When the earth's population rebelled against him then, he was grieved in his heart when he saw what was happening amongst the people in those early generations. And he sent a flood and destroyed them all, except 8, Noah and his family. And just as he raised up different nations with cruelty and weapons to punish other nations and cause them to take notice, just as wars and disasters and earthquakes and famines and plagues and pestilences have arisen in history, in the history of the world, It was all to remind men and women that this is God's world. This is not Extinction Rebellion's world. This is not some young teenager's world, an activist. It is God's world, and we are God's creatures, and we should submit to Him in everything. Now, creationist writers regularly highlight the vital relevance of biblical creation for the spiritual health and well-being of individual Christians and the local church and society at large. At many levels, there are crucial connection points between what is taught about the ultimate origins and a nation's attitude towards Christianity. These are seen in its people's decline. Decline in educational standards, in social standards, in weakened moral fibre, and its increased resistance to the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must begin at the beginning and see what has gone wrong. God, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, made the world in 6 days. 6 24-hour days, not billions of years. Man was created on the 6th day of that sequence. And he entered into a perfect world. And that perfect world had no death. And everything was in place for man to enjoy forever this perfect, perfect environment called paradise. There they were, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. Perfection in every way in the place where they were placed, in the garden. But disaster struck. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the Creator's instructions, and simple instructions there were, grave consequences followed, and we live with the results today. Decline during these past 6,000 years has included diseases in this fallen world in which we live, and it's decaying day after day. And people are fearful. They've been made fearful by what is happening around them. People dying, people becoming unwell, isolation, tears of separation, vaccinations. People have become fearful. What if I don't get one? What if it doesn't work? What if there's another outbreak? Fear seems to be gripping people. The world is in crisis. And we have had centuries of men trying to put things right when things go wrong, when God sends his judgments. And they fight against disease and death. And although great advances have been made, yes, of course they have. Many diseases, of course, are now under control. Some are still not, and certainly coronavirus is not under control. And yet, there are more features of this fallen, sinful world, the sin-affected world, that appear and take us by surprise, and they cause a fresh outbreak of fear, which is what we're seeing at the moment. And we can trace through history the crises that have gone on. Bubonic plague, for one thing, other illnesses, other disasters, famines. And men have sought to put it right himself. Without calling upon God. And this is what we're seeing at the moment. No one is calling upon God except the Christian public. So back to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong, said Moses to Israel, and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. We know from this passage it was specifically for the Israelites and Joshua their appointed leader and general. And then Moses went on. He called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now these words, words from the Lord God himself, can cause us to notice that God never ceases to be involved in a world that he has made and which he maintains. And in this world crisis that we face, in which there is much to challenge us, there is also much to comfort us, if only we would look. In crisis, God is with us. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. Therefore, we who believe in this mighty God should neither fear nor be dismayed. God's ways are everlasting. His ways are an outgrowth of his immutable character. And in them that fixed and settled attributes of God can clearly be seen if only we would look. His ways cannot be reversed. They are now the embodiment of irresistible might. We should know and remember this all the way through these difficult times and beyond, whatever will happen. And yet there are many in the world who are fearing and who are dismayed. You may be one of them. What must we think about these things in this world crisis? Well, a Christian doctor, medical doctor, some months ago, at the beginning of the pandemic, wrote these words. I quote him. I wish to write specifically of the fears of illness and ultimately death, since it came up on the weekend shift before I went into isolation. This is not the first time, as you might expect, for a hospital doctor, that the subject has come to the fore. I have noted over the past weeks that there has been much light talk and jesting about the end of the world or population control or the apocalypse. This is nothing unusual. I have found most doctors in general have the gift of humour and often apply it or misapply to grave situations. We're often able to press on with robust emotions or a light joke about disease whilst simultaneously being serious and dedicated to the treatment and cure of disease. There is a right sense in which we should keep the low mortality rate, as it was then, of this virus in perspective. Compared with other countries, we still have a low mortality rate. We should avoid panic and we should always keep an appropriate sense of humour. On the other hand, the full impact of the disease is being realised. And there's a great deal of tangible fear on the wards and in society. And then he continues. Last weekend, he said, I spoke to a healthy nurse who said she was not ready to die. It's not every day people think about being ready to die, or alas, articulate it. COVID-19 has got us thinking. Men and women are remarkable creatures in their powers of intellect and reasoning and creativity and technology. And yet we can be so profoundly impacted by so small a microorganism. It's another reminder of the fragility of life. The pandemic has brought about more people to think about their end. And then the doctor says this, the sad reality that I've witnessed is that there is little peace over the subject, whether amongst patients or amongst healthcare professionals. There is little spiritual health in our society today, and I suppose this is why we prize our physical health so much, because this is all many people have, their health. The doctor continues, just last year I remember with gratitude a patient on the surgical ward round who had a recurrent cancer and there was no further treatment possible. He knew his situation was now palliative, but told me he could not explain the joy he felt in knowing that he was at peace. He was concerned for his wife and his family, but he himself was ready, telling me he had become a Christian 40 years before. He was very thankful for God's grace and had come to his soul. I remember finding it so much easier to review and converse with this patient compared with other terminally ill patients. And the doctor asked the question, what is the source of this peace? What is the source of the peace? He goes on to quote Michael Faraday by asking how this Christian scientist, Michael Faraday, this pioneer scientist in electromagnetism, and also an evangelical Christian, how could he say death is a comfort, not a fear? Can you say that? Death is a comfort, not a fear. Such peace is alone the gift of God, says Faraday, and it is he who gives it. And since it is he who gives it, why should we be afraid? His unspeakable gift in his beloved Son is the ground of no doubtful hope. Speculations, I have none. I'm resting on certainties. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I shall be with Christ, and that is enough. Now, my friends, Faraday, and I think the Christian doctor as well, knew the truth, as so many others do, of Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So what is the answer that we have as Christians? I know I'm speaking not only to Christians tonight, but others who may be seeking the Lord, and others who may be wondering what is there to be done about this world crisis. In reply to the nurse who expressed concern over death, the doctor mentioned C.S. Lewis's illustration of how God sometimes uses such events, like this pandemic, as what he calls a megaphone to rouse the deaf world. A megaphone to rouse a deaf world. A large device that a big voice can be sounded. And what do we need to be aroused to? To think about our own end. We cannot understand our end, however, unless we begin to understand our beginning. The beginning of the Bible starts, as we mentioned earlier, with God, with creation. And our fall away from peace with God through sin and our relationship to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And this is the Christian explanation for death and the fear of death. Death entered the world in the Garden of Eden, regardless of whether we acknowledge God's existence or not. We all fail to live righteously, and none of us are fit for judgment in our own standing. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that grips people with fear when they realize the implications of it. There's no one exempt from this fall into sin. All of us are tainted with it. There's no one ready themselves for this judgment because, as we read from Romans earlier, there is none righteous. No, not one. C.S. Lewis went on to explain that God does not give opportunity for us to have an amendment. There is a way of salvation and peace, but first, the megaphone must be sounded. If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's epic volume, you will know that a megaphone was sounded first to Christian as he left the city of destruction with the burden on his back, as he left with fear in his heart to escape that city of destruction, which he really, really believed would one day catch on fire, because fire and brimstone would come down upon it. And he had to escape, and the megaphone sounded, and it came even louder when evangelists met him and pointed him to the wicket gate and to the narrow road. And the megaphone needs to sound again. Are we hearing the megaphone this evening? Are you aware that we do not live forever in these bodies on earth? That they are finite? That we will all die? Every one of us. And that then we have to give an account to God. And there are only two destinations for the souls that inhabit these bodies of ours. Heaven or hell. Rightness with God, or to join the wrongness of the devil and his angels and all those who have lived in rebellion against the Lord God. Two destinations, that's all. So which one is to be yours when you die? You start to cough and you find yourself that you've been in contact with someone with COVID and you feel yourself becoming ill and you think, I am fearful, I might die of this. Some, not everybody does, but I might. What are you going to do? Are you ready to meet the Lord God? Are you ready for that judgment? This is the megaphone sounding now. Are you ready? And you need to be ready, my friend. God is calling you to be ready, even on this night, on the 13th of December, 2020. He's sounding his megaphone here and in other places of worship where the gospel is being preached to call sinners to repentance. And to trust in the Lord God only. But what do we hear in society? We hear humanity coming together. Is the best of mankind coming out as we face the crisis? Is that what we've seen over the last 9 months? What did we see at the beginning of the pandemic? Did we see the best of humanity coming when people flocked to the supermarkets and elbowed their ways to get as much as they could of the food and the supplies in a very rude fashion? Mad dash to protect no matter what others are deprived of, hoarding of resources from others. You know, that's what atheistic evolutionist belief does. The survival of the fittest. But the Christian person can trust the Lord with all their heart and lean not to their own understanding, but trust the Lord God. And my friend, I would say to you tonight, you need to do the same if you haven't already. We cannot miss the truth of the Bible, that the world has gone seriously wrong and astray morally. Selfishness is amongst many of the broken commandments of the Lord God. And our doctor friend continues in his writing, prophets in the Bible were shut up and locked up for pointing out our sinful nature. And we still don't want to hear things like that today. Reach for the off switch when someone begins to speak about sinfulness, about the problems of our human nature. We heard on the BBC a similarity was drawn up with the Old Testament prophets and Christ and the ophthalmologist in China who died at Wuhan Central Hospital, who likely contracted the virus while treating patients in the early days of the outbreak. Initially, he was reprimanded and detained by the police because he sent warnings about the new virus on social media. Now, following his death, he's praised for his foresight and bravery. While Dr. Li Wenliang commendably warned of this physical disease, the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, at the cost of his life, warned. Flee from the wrath to come. Except you be converted, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born again, you cannot see life. There's the warning from Christ himself. How many times did he do that in his ministry? And the going on of the warning of the more serious spiritual disease needs to happen tonight. And I'm here to warn you tonight, my friend. Do not delay to be right with God. Do not put it off. Younger people, do not think you have all your life in front of you. Do not think that because not many young people have been claimed by this coronavirus that it won't happen to you. Don't think that way, but rather be right with God so that if and when it does come, you can be ready. Ready to meet the Lord God, ready to see him and ready to own his righteousness. Now the Lord God promised Joshua and his people that they would be successful as long as they continued to fear the Lord. And to fear the Lord means to trust in him. It means to believe that he exists. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven to earth? Do you believe in what he did at the cross at Calvary, in paying the penalty for the sins of others, those who could not pay that penalty themselves, and if they did, they would end up in eternal hell? To fear the Lord, to trust the Lord, is to trust God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust him specifically for your own forgiveness. He went to the cross at Calvary to pay for the sins of his people. I can say it's his life for mine, and I am eternally and deeply grateful to that dear Saviour. It's a remarkable thing. But no one can get to that stage of calling on the Lord God, or crying for mercy, or seeking God's pardon, of finding God's peace when we die, for we shall all die if we survive, unless we grasp the need for salvation. And we cannot grasp the need for salvation until we believe that we are indeed fallen sinners, affected by this original fall of mankind. And before we can make full sense of what is happening in this plague and hear God speaking to the world, we must personally know in our own hearts something about ourselves. We must cease from thinking that we're all right, that we're not too bad, that we haven't done anything really serious, that we're not so bad as others who are rotting away in the jails, who are not so bad as others who have broken God's commandments over and over again. Oh yes, we are. It only takes the breakage of one commandment, or the failing of a duty towards God, to condemn us to eternal hell. We cannot think we're all right. There's no other route to gaining eternal peace with God, only through the knowledge, the personal knowledge, the personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. So listen to his words for a moment from the Gospels. Luke's Gospel chapter 5. They that are whole need not a physician. Those who are truly all right don't need the Lord Jesus. But they that are sick, they need him. They who are sick because they realize that they are sinful. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you can look yourself in the mirror and say, there is a sinner there, then the Lord Jesus Christ came to call you. He came to call sinners. So respond to him, my friend. Respond. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This Lord Jesus Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Yes, bring us to God. Have you been brought to God yet, my friend? Do you know him? Is he your Saviour? Has he transformed your life? Has he dealt with your fears, those fears of eternal punishment, by taking them away? Because that's what he did at the cross. He took our burden, our burden that we carry on our backs, those burdens of sin, and he takes them away. That's where he lost it, Christian did. He lost his burden at the foot of the cross, and it rolled away into the tomb, never to be seen again. And the most glorious news is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And being reconciled to God, having our sins forgiven, and being ready to meet him as judge, that is the source of this peace, the antidote to fear. Oh, my friend, are you fearful of the virus? Are you more fearful of the virus than you are of God? You're in the wrong position if that's true of you. Fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy body and soul in eternal hell. And that is God who can do that. Therefore, respect the Lord God. I wonder if you're hopeful that the new vaccine will solve the problem for you. My friends, there's no physical vaccine against sin, our biggest problem. You cannot have an injection to deal with the guilt that you feel having broken God's laws. We're all already cursed with the disease of sin, and the lawlessness of death is our sentence, and death is our sentence. And already it's been pronounced, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So what can be done? Well, the good news is that a cure has already been effected for this disease of sin. It's been put in place. The Lord Jesus Christ died to substitute for sinners who repent of their sins and turn to him. His life for our life. And when you know that there is nothing to fear, it transforms your life. What you need to do is to go to the Lord God. You need to humbly confess to him, Lord, I have broken thy laws. Lord, I am not worthy to come to thy heaven. I have nothing to commend myself, nothing to give thee. I cannot earn this salvation. I am nothing before thee, O God, and I come in fearful honour to thee, because thou art God. You need to come honestly like that, my friend. Find a quiet place. Find a place where you can be all alone with just you and the Lord, and pour out your heart to him, and tell him that you've come to realise that you are a sinner, and that sinners go to hell unless they're forgiven. And ask him, plead with him for mercy. Plead with him that he might forgive you. And ask him with sorrow in your heart, having repented of your sins and turned to him. You see, the virus is still God's wake-up call to the world. Trust me, he calls. The Lord does. Trust in the work that my son has already done for you. Stop trying to work things out for yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart today. John Glenn was an astronaut on the first orbital space flight. He was asked about the fear of not returning back to Earth from a mission. And this is how John Glenn replied. Many years ago, I made my peace with God, and therefore I was not afraid. And the promises of Deuteronomy 31 are good for believers, but they can be good for you, my friend, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Saviour. Because as we close, we can hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." My dear friend, as you listen tonight, confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to this world in crisis. For he is the Christ of every crisis. He will not fail to deal with our fears. And perhaps it is tonight that you're fearful of taking that step of repentance, of humbling yourself before the Lord God, of realizing that you have to own up to your sins and go to him honestly. And you may be fearful of that. Perhaps you're so taken up with the resources that man can provide for well-being that you're happy to risk your never-dying soul and to ignore this megaphone of the gospel tonight. My friend, that would be a sore mistake if you did that. A text again from Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, my friend, do not fear to go in penitence to the Lord God and tell him everything about your life and your sinning over the years. Tell him. Do not fear to plead for his pardon and forgiveness. He, I can tell you on the authority of his word, is so ready to grant it to you. He's ready. He has promised not to reject you. Hear his words. The Lord Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, him that cometh genuinely to me, cometh to me in repentance, I will in no wise cast out. So could I be speaking to some tonight who have been fearful that God would cast them out, would reject them? Do not fear. Take God at his word. Take the Lord Jesus at his word. Those who come to him, will no wise be cast out if they come in his way, truly accepting their state before him and knowing that Jesus is a capable Saviour. Do not fear to trust your life over to him tonight, my friend, even tonight. Do it now, believing that his death on the cross was for sinners like you and me. Amen.